Did you ever as a kid play the games where somebody was it and you had to hide? What's that game called? Is that what it was in your neighborhood? Okay. We didn't call it that in ours. Anyway, but the point of the matter was we had other names. But weren't there games where you had to hide so that somebody couldn't find you? But have you ever had the real situation as a kid or even as an adult where you've had to hide for real? Yes or no? I have. Just the other day, it was Friday, I was standing in the parking lot with somebody at an establishment having a conversation. And I like to picture myself as a very courageous person, just like you. And you know what happened? We were standing there talking and the sky was a little dark, a little darker. We were talking about really serious stuff. I didn't want to break the conversation, and I really was enjoying the time with this guy. And all of a sudden, something spooked me and made courageous Mike run to his car. What do you think that would be? Very good. Lightning. Rain doesn't scare me. What's it going to do? All right. Lightning is the great equalizer. It makes me move. You've sought cover in lightning storms, haven't you? I have. I have sought cover in two tornadoes. You know why? Here's what happened in one. I was up north, and they announced that where we were, our specific part of town, was right in the path of a tornado. Now, if you're in the house watching the TV, and you see that, and they say, take shelter immediately, what do you do? Okay, you say, let me tell you what you do. I yelled at Dee to get the camera, okay? Because, hey, you would have been right with me, because I am smart enough to know that if I see one of them Wizard of Oz things coming at me, I think that I can outrun it and get back in my house. Pretty good, huh? And so what we did with a bunch of our neighbors is we all heard the sirens going off, whenever there's sirens up there, and we all stood outside, and some had video cameras and some had regular cameras. And my wife stood there, and all of a sudden, there it was! And I was so excited because this is the second one I've seen in my life. I saw one before, but it was kind of far away. But this one was coming right toward us. And this was so neat. Great picture-taking opportunity. And you know me by now. That's really a neat thing to do. So there I was. And I said, you getting this? You getting this? She's like, snap, 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 snap. Must have taken 60 pictures. Pretty cool. And it started to get closer, and the sky was dark, and you could see stuff picked up in it, and it really does sound like a freight train. It's a really cool noise. And we stood there and watched, and I calculated with this mind. I calculated the fact that it wasn't going to directly hit us. It looked like it was a block or two over that way. And as it got closer, my wife said, are we going inside now? All the neighbors have run into their basements. And I was like, yeah, but just another minute. This looks like a great picture. And lo and behold, we went back in the basement. It did hit two or three blocks over and devastated a couple of things. We got some great pictures. But you know what? I'm kidding around a little bit with this. But you gotta take shelter at times. You've got to hide at times. And I hear from people this phrase, and it's probably because they think I'm a pastor. Well, when I get introduced as pastor, they know I'm a pastor. But they think I'm a pastor, and I wonder if they're just placating me or what, but they say this. When times got tough in my life, when so-and-so died, when I lost that job, when that tornado did come through the neighborhood and take my house, I prayed to God. And no offense, but I'm one of those cynical pastors, and I'm like, yes, so? And then the next question I want to ask, but somebody's usually broken up when they're telling you the story, is, why would you do that? What in the world is in your head that says that your first response should be to go to God? Why would you do that? What's the purpose? So, here's what we're going to do before we get going on this scripture, before we start having a little fun with this. You're sitting next to somebody, I hope. All right? First thing that comes to your mind, turn to the person towards you. Why in the world would you go to God in a time of need? Share. One word or phrase. Go. Stop. Word or phrase. Should be done by now. What'd you hear that was pretty cool? What'd you hear that was really neat? Just raise your hand and look at me, speak it out. I'll say it. Yes?
He's in control.
He's in control. Okay, good. Come on. Let's see what we get here. Let's see. If you guys do this well, we will close in prayer and go home or go to the picnic because the sermon will be done. Look at everybody's like, man, we got to share some more. That's pretty cool. Okay, I'm going to work my way back. Go. Guidance. Okay? Peace. I'm working my way back here. Who else spoke? Annette? You can trust him? I like that. What'd you yell out there, Jennifer? It is. Okay. Very good. Matt, why don't you work your way up here for me, please? You're in trouble. Up here. All right. He's the only one that can protect me. Very good. Not even that basement in a storm. Is that all we got? Despair? Okay. Direction? He has the power to change a situation? That's what I need when I'm in a lot of trouble. Okay? Come on. Nobody go deeper than that? He is the Almighty. Ask who? Jay? Jay? Okay, because I need it. That's why I go. Despair? Because I need it. There's nowhere else to turn. My friends have let me down. My family doesn't have an answer. Get any idea? Have you realized that people only go so far? They go about this far? Do you realize a lot of times my needs go like that? And there's just, my needs just cannot be met by other people. It just can't be fixed by other people. And I need the God of the universe to step in. Well, listen, I'm going to help you a little bit this morning. You know, I've traveled up and down the East Coast, and when I'm on the East Coast, coast cities, I like to go visit forts. Have you ever done this before? Have you ever been to a fort? Now, you know, they're empty and they're tourist attractions now, made of a lot of rock. There's gun placements. Help me. There's thick walls. There's not really big windows, because when you build a fort, I guess you don't need to get a view out from the family room. Okay, you get the idea. And it's hard to get in there, right? And I learned one thing after being at three or four or five different forts up and down the East Coast. I learned this, that the truth of the matter is that they were perceived as impenetrable. They were perceived that nobody could get in them. They were perceived that they were a place of safety. And listen carefully to me right now. Not only that, people from the area, when a battle would start, would run to the fort because they thought they would be safe. You've heard these stories before, right? But I want you to notice something that most people don't pick up. The reality is, in just about every one of those forts were overrun by the enemy at one point or another. At just about every different point in history, several times you can mark, boom, they were overrun. It was recaptured. It was overrun. It was recaptured. It was overrun. It was recaptured. And I thought this place was safe. In fact, in the culture at the time, they were viewed as the safest place to be. You had military protection. Nobody could get through the walls. This was fantastic. We had guns and cannons. And they still fell. And then they got recaptured. And then they fell. And they got recaptured. This morning we're going to look at the safest place to go. It doesn't have any gun placements. It doesn't have any cannon fixtures. It doesn't have any army people there. It has just got one person there, and that's the God of the universe. And this morning you see in the Scripture again being God wanting to reveal himself to us. And you're going to see this morning in Psalm 91 this fact, that the God of the universe is the person to run to. And when you walk out of here this morning, you're going to go like this. Now I get it. Now I get it. Now I get why those people at Candlewood pray. Now I get why they do what they do. Now I get why we should be going there and not just in times of trouble. Because God is fill in the blank. And that's what we got. Got your outline? Okay. Get ready. Got it out? Okay, here we go. I am in Psalm 91, verses 1 to 13, and let me read for you just the first couple of verses, and it gives us our first point. Can I read this for you? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The first point you need to see, a key element to trusting God, is the question, it's your first one, why should I trust God? The psalmist, this is a psalm by Moses, by the way, has found that God is the ultimate place to hide. And he wants us to know why we can hide there and why he is qualified to hide in. All right, now that I've said that, I want you to see, notice on your notes, there are specific names for God used here that we don't exactly have in the English. So today you need to learn a couple of these because they're that good. They're that deep. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we really have an Old Testament scholar with us. And I say that kindly to Matt. Matt, you want to grab that mic over there so people can hear you? And I, what I want to do, and by the way, this is not prepared or planned. Semi. Matt is a professor, you know that. If you've spent any time in a study with him, you know that one of his specialties is Old Testament studies. Correct, Doctor?
I just consider myself a biblicist. It happens to be in the Bible.
Okay, good.
Yes,
and listen to me, you'll get the right idea. He is an Old Testament scholar. And when I started looking at this psalm and realized these names for God that are here, I realized there's no person better than to stand with me for a couple of minutes and interact with me about these names for God. So if you've got your note sheet, the first one is, and comes up, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that Most High, look at your note sheet, the word is Elyon, Most High. It indicates a possession, that He's the possessor of all things in heaven and earth. Why else would you run to anybody else? You run to the person who's got the goods. God has got the goods. God owns every single thing. That's what this phrase is. I know we get it in English this way, see in verse 1, Most High, but the word is Elyon. And Matt, I just have to wonder what that word right there, that name for God, and the Hebrews had a lot of expressive names for God, but to the Jewish mindset, when they saw Elyon as the name for their God, what would come to mind? What would they be thinking?
Well, as, of course, as you see in the notes, we see generically Most High, God Most High. But, you know, the first time we see it in the Scriptures is in Genesis 14, where Melchizedek, the priest that meets Abraham, he is called a God. He is called a priest of El Elyon. And I think there's an idea of having, he's the high at the highest point. And we know that Elyon means the highest through context clues. We don't know the entomology of that Hebrew word. In other words, we don't know where it originally comes from. But I think that, well, we can look at verses like Isaiah 14:14, right, where we see that Satan says he desires to ascend to the throne that's higher than the clouds. And I think the idea is that he wants to ascend to a place where he can look down on the universe. And after that, in Isaiah 14:14, it says he wants to become like El Elyon. So the idea is that I think this means that God is above the universe. So we could say, sure, it's just his authority. But think about that. He's looking down at all creation. He's from that high position.
Very good. Just want you to get the Jewish flavor of this and what these words mean. The second one that's on your sheet is this, is Shaddai or El Shaddai. It says here, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, we just covered that, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The word Almighty is Shaddai. El Shaddai. It means the God of provision, the God of giving. Not only does God have all the stuff, but apparently He's willing to dole it out to His people, which is amazing, to creation, in fact. He's our protection. He's our shield. He's the giving God. He's the one that notices that we have a need and then seeks to meet it. It means this, before I let Matt go on about this. It means that no need that I have is ever too big for Him. Nothing in my life that happens, nothing that could ever happen in my life, no need is too big for Him. Matt, help me out here. When the Jewish mind looked at Shaddai as their God, what came to their mind?
If you go back early enough, we have no idea. In fact, a lot of times we see it's conveniently translated the Almighty because it surely conveys that meaning. But how it was originally used, actually no one's sure. And I have several ideas, and there's one I'm fairly confident of that's a good theory. And just in case, I tweeted back and forth with one of the top Hebraic scholars in the world last night. Asked him a few questions, answered back, and he also thinks it is possible it relates to the word mountain. Because we first see, it's first used of the God of Abraham. He tells Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty. But he first says this to Abraham. Then we go back a few chapters earlier and we see when Abraham moved into Canaan, into the land that was to be the promised land, he comes to a mountain and he builds an altar there. So perhaps the word originally meant he was saying to Abraham, I am the God that you worshipped when you moved into this land of paganism. And so that came to be associated with the Almighty God. In other words, the authentic God. I am the real God, in contradistinction to these fake gods in Canaan. There's also an idea behind it. This man I was speaking with, his name is Michael Brown. He's on the radio. There's also the idea that if it's associated with a rock, he said, maybe it's just as simple as that's why we see things throughout the Hebrew Bible, such as the Lord is my rock. Maybe because being almighty is associated with rocks, mountains. I think those were the words kind of intersect originally. But it conveys the feeling behind it.
Okay, look at verse 2. It says this, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That word Lord means Jehovah. So if you've taken notes, that word Lord means Jehovah. It means the faithful promiser. This was the greatest name amongst the Hebrew people for God was Jehovah. Matt, can you explain that a little better?
Well, Jehovah is actually a Latin version because there's no J sound in Hebrew. So we think, well, I don't even want to say we because I don't know, but a lot of Hebrew scholars think that this name is Yahweh. It could be Yahweh. We think the first sound, we're fairly confident, but the second we're not so sure about. It literally means I am that I am. So it's basically saying it's a self-defining term, which would make sense if you're the Lord. You don't want to be packaged by any one description. There's no one singular way to describe God's name. He is what he is. He is of himself. This name is revealed to us first. I mean, it's used earlier, but it's revealed to us first by God himself to man when Moses calls into the bush. We see the angel of the Lord go into the bush, and then it says, God is speaking from the bush. Moses says, who is this? What's your name? And the Lord responds, I am that I am. Now, whatever you see in your Bible, L-O-R-D in caps, that name is there. Because traditionally, the Jews were afraid they didn't want to use this name in vain. So even in their translations of Scripture, just in case, we won't even write it down. It's a very special name. So there's that. Very important. You'll almost never see it used by a Jewish person whatsoever, just because they're so sensitive to speaking God's actual name. So it's a very holy name. It's a very serious thing.
Okay. And then the last name for God in verse 2 is where it has God in our English. That word is Elohim, God the Creator. And I'm about to light a fuse right now and walk away. And it goes like this, if you know what I just said. Matt, I understand that this word Elohim is in the plural, talking about God.
It is?
That's what I say. Go ahead, take it from there, will you?
Sure. And when he says we don't plan for this, we did not plan for this. Right. But yes, of course I was going to speak about this. Elohim is a plural word, and yet there is only one God, correct? That is a very mysterious thing in Hebrew. You can go to Orthodox Jewish rabbis and talk to them about this. It's mysterious. We're not sure why. It's a great mystery of the Hebrew Bible. And then, does anyone know what the most important verse in Judaism is from their worldview, their perspective? It's Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. It's the great saying of Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Well, let's think about this for a second. Elohim is not only plural, it's at least three. It's not two, because there's a different term for two. So it just means three or more. There's also an issue of complexity. So think about this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, meaning Yahweh, the holy name. It's four Hebrew letters. That's singular. That's a singular tense. Hear, O Israel, our singular God is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, singular, our God. So there's this idea of our God has a complex nature. There's a plurality with our singular God. The Lord our God is one, Echad. He is unified. So basically what this is saying is, there seems to be multiple persons of God, but there's only one God, but they are unified. Sounds like the Trinity to me. I don't know about you. And in fact, many ancient Jews would even refer to God's complex unity. That's an ancient word for the Trinity. So whenever you have someone say that Christians made this idea up, okay, sure, Tertullian made the name up, Trinity. Nevertheless, the concept is absolutely biblical. And all you need to do is look at God's names to see them. And in fact, let me do one more thing. I'm going to read these first two verses again from, this is a Messianic translation, just to give you an idea of how some people translate these things. As you know, sometimes I'm asked to speak in Messianic synagogues or Stand for Israel rallies. And they love this translation. This is Psalm 91, 1 through 2. This is just what Pastor Mike read. I'll just read it again in this translation. He who dwells in the shelter of Elyon will abide in the shadow of Shaddai. I will say of Adonai, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. I thought you'd appreciate the coloring as to why these different words are here for God and the richness of it and the depth of it. And I don't feel like it's really captured in English the way we need it to be captured to deepen our understanding of why in the world run to God. Well, here's the reason. So when your neighbor today has half their family wiped out by that tornado and you're talking to them, you'd say, you need to run to God because of... Let me get my sermon notes. Bing, 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 and bing. And this is just the top of the iceberg as far as why I would go to God. Well, if you want to know why to run to God, look at the scripture with me in verse 3. You're going to see some conditions. This is on your second point there. Look at verse 3. For He, now that you learn what He's qualified in, what He's all about, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. This goes by really quick. You got your notes? Look at it first of all. There's the fowler's snare. Someone who's out to get me, to dismantle me, to trip me. Stop. You mean to tell me when I walk out of here right now, there are people out there who want to do me harm? Really? You mean there's somebody out there that would steal from me? You mean there's somebody out there who would do harm to me? Hold it. You mean there's somebody out there that would take my identity? That would scam me where I use a credit card? Do you mean there's people out there like that? And the answer is? Okay, I'm glad you're with me here. The world's not lollipops out there. Do we know that? It's a hostile environment. And here it's painted as the fact there's someone who's a fowler out there who sets a snare to trap me. Look at the next word that's here. Deadly pestilence is used. It's a word to indicate that the world is wicked, has many personal dangers. Spiritual warfare's an automatic thing. What most people don't realize is this. If I come to believe in Jesus Christ and become a follower of Christ, listen, this stuff they never tell you on TV with the TV preachers. We'll tell it to you here, and here it is. You get an automatic enemy. And he's a powerful being in the universe who's going to work against you the rest of your life. And if he could, he would take you back to be with himself, but he can't. So he's going to do what he can to mess up your walk with the God of the universe. Does everybody understand that? You get a natural enemy when you seek to stand with Jesus Christ. That's deadly pestilence. Look at verse 5. And I'm skipping to verse 5 for a good reason. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Terror of the night, that's an attack at night. In this culture, when an attack came at night, it was the scariest things. You couldn't just walk over to the wall and flip the switch and everything lights up. Things were dark. Attacking at night was one of the scariest things to cause terror and to cause fear. Then notice the other phrase that's here. Arrows by day. Guess what one of the most terrifying weapons, terrifying, that caused fear was? When the other army would come up to fight you, and it was observed that they had archers. They had people that could shoot arrows, because you know why? Here's why. Up to now, battle was hand-to-hand. I had to get up close to somebody and do all whatever, and hand-to-hand fight them. But with those archers, they could be hundreds of yards away and kill me. Now you might laugh at this, but in the day, that was some scary stuff. That those people had archers and they could shoot arrows in here and they could get us. Imagine if those people knew what weaponry was like today. Okay, we would say, oh, all they got is archers? What's the big deal? In those days, it scared people. Notice on with me here in verse 6, the word pestilence is used. Different word though. Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. That word pestilence is another word for plague. Simple as that. An uncontrollable plague, a natural disaster, a disease that's running rampant. And the main feature of it is it comes suddenly. And when a whole group of people get sick and are dying, that's a scary thing because you can't see it. And that's what that word pestilence is. And you go into verse 7, it says this, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And the reality is that I have in your notes there that many fall on your left and your right. But it won't come near you, but you actually see death, and God protects in those situations. So I get this all wrapped up. Look at me. I've got a whole dossier as to why God is the one and qualified to run to. I now have looked at the fact that, my goodness, real life out there, you need what He offers. You've got to go to Him because we don't have enough to stand firm. And then look at this last point, third point. And I titled it this way. So what's God doing now? Some people have got the image, and you can hear it out there in different circles, where God literally went like this. Watch. He got the earth created. Here's that ball. And He put it on His finger. And He went like this. I should have a ball up here to show you because I can still do that, okay? And He's got it spinning on His finger. And then He went like this. And it floated off. And then God turned His back and went about whatever God does, flipping channels or doing whatever. God went to do whatever He does. But He let the earth just go do what it does on its own. Have you heard that before? God's that removed from being involved with His creation? Watch this. You get here and you look at some really cool things. Look at verse 4. It says this, that He will cover you with His pinions. And I love that word because nobody knows what it means. And I'm surprised it's in here. He will cover you with His pinion. If you're taking notes, write it down. It's worth doing. It's the outer and thicker part of a bird's wing is a pinion. It's the part of the wing that allows for flight because it's that powerful and can sustain flight and the weight of the bird. It's the broadness of His wings in the strongest place. We have an image here of birds in the desert protecting your young. But I've got a better one. Have you noticed all the fires out west past couple of months, actually? In fact, ever since, I don't want to be cold about this, but ever since I was a little guy and could watch the news, it seems like there have been fires out there this time of year. I've actually been out there when fires are going on this time of year and seen all that smoke and breathed and blah, blah, blah. And so it's an annual event of the fires in the desert and the fires out in the southwest. You know that, don't you? Well, listen to this. I'm reading this story, and it's from one of the guys who goes in, one of the jumpers. And they had gone in, they corralled the fire, this one really big fire of over 1,000 acres of thick woods, completely burnt up. And as they were going through and they were looking for, listen, they were looking for people, campers, who had not been accounted for. So they were now walking through the charredness of this forest thinking, we're going to walk up on these campers and they're going to be dead in their burnt out tent and sleeping bag. And they never found the campers, which is good news. But you know what they found? They found a nest that was still up in a tree of a big hawk, big eagle, big something like that, but a big bird. And when they got the nest down, which completely charred and got it down on the ground, they gave a look at it. And you know what they found? They found what apparently was a mother bird, completely charred and completely black and of course completely dead from the raging fire that went through this thick woods. And then what they did is they were just going to leave it there. They're not there to recover a dead bird. But before they moved on, somebody in the little group of people searching for the campers decided to lift up the charred remains of the bird that was in this big nest. And when they lifted up the bird, underneath the bird, they found 3 or 4 chicks of that bird, and the chicks were alive. And the mom had spread herself out in a strategic way in a last-ditch effort to save those chicks, and there they were alive. And, of course, they removed them someplace that could take care of them. I thought to myself when I heard that, that is God's protective care. That's being under His pinion. That's the kind of care He's got for me. In fact, if I go along a little bit further here up to verses 11 and 12, I want you to hear this, because this applies today as sure as can be. Moses says this, for He will command His angels concerning you. Listen to this. Concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Look at verse 12. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He won't let that happen. And if you got your notes there, it's this. God has provided a divine escort for us. Here it is. This is what I've been looking for, because I am afraid to go through this life alone. It scares me to go through this life alone. But now I'm coming to realize, the more I read Scripture, that I have a divine escort. I've got the picture of the mother big eagle hawk over the top of me so nothing can get to me and hurt me, even if it's a vicious forest fire. And now I get the picture of a divine escort. In fact, God has appointed His angels to take care of me, because obviously I need that kind of care and I'm not good enough on my own. So He appoints His angels for my protection and for my aid. Notice on your notes, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" For somebody who has genuinely come to Jesus Christ, you've got this. You know that you've got divine protection. God with His wings spread out like that, saving me from the inferno of fire, and you've also got ministering angels who are there to meet my needs and help me through this life. Isn't that a great thing to see? So this week, when you're with somebody, guaranteed it's going to happen, and they're going to talk about praying to the God of the universe, you can say this, listen. You can reverse the points of this sermon if you want, any which way you want. But listen, God is so qualified for you to run to Him. Because you know what? In this life, it is a struggle. There are snares set up and things to capture me. And you know what? On top of that, you've got God with His wings spread out to take care of me. And you've got His angels whose sole job it is to serve Him by serving us and taking care of us. You take those points, you rearrange them any way you want, okay? And you've got a great message for the person that you run into as to how qualified God is and why you and I and they should run to Him. Let's bow in prayer. And Father, it is with that said and declared this morning from Your Word that we do run to You. Father, this morning I would ask that we would have a natural go-to in times of trouble and in good times, and that natural go-to would be You and You alone. Father, we thank You this morning for once again realizing, and many of us for the first time, that You are that involved in our protection and our aid and our safety. Father, nothing happens to us that You have not allowed to happen to us, all for Your glory. So Father, right now in our own lives, I pray, as we struggle with different things that have taken place even this summer, I pray that we would run to You. For You are the God who is qualified to run to. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.